Jerry White, and our speaker this morning, all the way from Tennessee, as he was saying this morning, that'd be our brother Gilbert Baldwin. His sermon is titled, Paul and Silas in a Philippian Jail. Scripture for this morning's sermon will be taken from the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 16, and verses 25 through 30. Our scripture reader this morning will be our brother Greg Shriver, presiding at the Lord's table is brother Wiley Edwards and brother Charles Hopkins, Jr. And then this morning we'll be led in our closing prayer also by our brother Charles Hopkins, Jr. Our first song this morning will be hymn number 838. 838 be our first song this morning. And before we sing that hymn, would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. At this time, Lord, we're so humble and thankful, Father, that you've blessed each and every one here in attendance, Lord, with another day of life, Father, and the health and strength and wherewithal to rise up out of our beds, Father, that we can openly assemble together, Lord, that we can worship thee in spirit and in truth here this morning, Father. Our Lord, we just pray that all of our acts of worship unto thee this morning, Father, be conducted decent and in order, and that all might be most pleasing and acceptable unto thee. We ask these things, Father, in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. My darkest night will turn to day, and the soul never dies. No sad farewell, no tears. Where all is love, and the soul never dies. All roses blooming there for me, where the soul never dies. And I will spend eternity where the soul never dies. No sad farewell, no tears in eyes.
Number two. Let us bow in prayer. Dear Lord, our Father, we humbly approach your throne, thanking you for all the many wonderful blessings you have blessed us with this morning. We thank you for being able to gather in this place, to be able to sing praises to your name, to be able to learn of your word, to be able to edify each other and to lift each other up and to help each other as we all struggle together to make it home with you one day. Father, we also thank you so much for your Son who came willingly to this earth, who suffered and died on the cross on our behalf, that we might live with you. Father, we have so many in the congregation this morning that are in need of special blessings due to illness. We ask that, if it be your will, you bless them, you strengthen them, and if it be your will, Father, that they are able to once again come with us and sing and bless you, your name together as a family here in this place. Father, we also ask that you watch over the elders of this congregation, give them the wisdom and the knowledge that they need to be able to shepherd us as they see fit. For we know, Father, that they have such a hard labor of love that they do for us. We ask that we listen to their instruction, and Father, we ask that as we do so, that we're able to use it to thy glory. Father, we also ask that you watch over the deacon who takes instructions from the elders and serves us best we can. Let us be helpful in our efforts to help him in his task to you. For in the end, Father, we are here but servants to you. Father, we ask that you watch over the leaders of this land. We ask that you give them the wisdom that they need to be able to lead as they need to, so that this great nation may thrive and carry on and be the leaders to the world that we are. We also ask that you watch over the wars that are going on over in the Gaza Strip and over in the Russia area. And Father, we ask that if it be your will, calmer heads may prevail, and that one day they may be able to cease this war so that they may be able to come back and be able to live under this world as we are in as one nation for the world. Father, we also ask that as we listen to the message this morning, that you give Gilbert the wisdom and the knowledge to be able to portray your word to us, that we may listen to that word, that we may put it upon our heart, and that we may tell the others of your Son's saving grace. Father, all these things we ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. We'll sing number 300. Number 300. We'll sing 1, 2, and 4.
When I survey the and for We now have the privilege and the honor to serve and partake of the Lord's Supper. Before us, we have two emblems. We have the bread that represents the body of Christ Jesus that was crucified on the cross of Calvary. And we have the cup as the fruit of the vine that represents his shed blood that was shed for many for the remission of sin. Let us bow and give thanks for the bread. Lord, we're so humble and so grateful this morning that we have our minds set on Christ Jesus, that we have this honor and this privilege to partake of this bread and to remember his precious body, his precious soul that he gave for our sins. We are so grateful, and we are so thankful and humble to partake of his bread and his memory. For we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to be able to come together, Heavenly Father, on this Lord's Day, on this first day of the week, to come together in remembrance and in reflection of thy Son Jesus' sacrifice, to know that he took the sins of this world upon his shoulders when he went to the cross, innocent, free of sin, had done no wrong. But he loved this world so much, Heavenly Father, that he was willing to give his life so that we may have that hope of eternal salvation. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that at this time that is about to take up this fruit of the vine, which represents thy Son's precious blood, that we'll do so in a manner that it be pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
If anyone was overlooked upon serving the Lord's Supper, please signal by raising your hand and you will be served. At this time, we have the honor and the privilege to give back unto God the first fruits of our labor. Let us bow and give thanks. Lord, we're so humble and so thankful for all of the ways and the means that you provide for each and every one of us, enabling us to go out and to provide for our families. We're so grateful and so thankful for the continuation of your grace and your mercy. We are honored and privileged to give back unto you in support of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we give you all praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
So I'm going to chase this morning to 925. 925. Just mark that. For the lesson, we'll sing number 84. Number 84. Let's stand and be sermon song.
Dread not the things that are ahead, the burdens great, the sinking sand, the thorns that o'er the path are spread. God holds the future in his hand. God holds the future in his hand. And every heart he understands. On him depend, he is your friend. He holds the future in his hand. We know that what tomorrow brings, a sun or a storm of good or ill, we only know his dear and guide, and he will be our Father still. God holds the future in his hand, and on him depend, he is your friend. He holds the future in his hand. Live close to him and trust his love.
Morning. Scripture this morning is coming from Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 30. That's Acts chapter 16, 25 through 30. I'll be reading from the King James Version. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's hands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, Brother Baldwin.
Good morning. Good to see everybody. Good to be in the Lord's house one more time. And certainly we thank God for blessing us, giving us health and strength to be able to be here today for this service. God is good. Well, we say to all of our guests, to all of our visitors, welcome. We're always happy to receive visitors here at the Ypsilanti Church of Christ. And we hope your visit today is going to be uplifting and rewarding. And we hope you will be strengthened today. Our goal today is to leave here with a better understanding of God's will. Now, if you find yourself in an uncomfortable and unsafe condition, today, well, we find out we are praying and we are hoping that your day of commitment will begin today. Commitment and dedication. We will be studying the most vital question that any person will have to answer on this side of life. As we are in the land of the dying, on our way to the land of the living. So we are delighted that you've come by today to share with us in this study, because I believe the Lord has a special delivery message just for you. It is our prayer that as we open up our Bibles, our hearts, and our minds, we will be receptive to what God has in store for us as we better understand His blessed will. There's a word in the continuing Acts of Jesus Christ through the apostles. The chapter is 16, read into your hearing were verses 25 through 30. I want to begin by focusing on that verse number 30. It says, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." I would for a few moments today like to talk about Paul and Silas in a Philippian jail. Paul and Silas in a Philippian jail. That's our tag for this text today. More important than sap to a tree or gasoline for an engine. More important than wings for a plane or blood for the human body is the question, what must I do to be saved? Whether you live long or short, whether you live in a palace or in a hut, whether you are rich or poor, praised or blamed, every person must ask the question, what must I do to be saved? If they are ever to be rescued from the wrath of God and saved from the penalty of sin. So we come today to analyze that question. It is a question that is on the lips of the Philippian jailer, a man converted after a midnight earthquake and a praise concert in a jail by two gospel preachers named Paul and Silas. Now, Lydia and her household had already embraced the Christian faith. I'm in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas have come to this place called Philippi. The slave girl has already been liberated. Her masters are on a mad rampage because she's been converted. And their means of income has been threatened. So they use their political clout to have these disturbers of the religious peace arrested. So here they sit. Paul and Silas in a Philippian jail. Here they sit, victims of injustice. Here they sit, common criminals in a jail. They have not robbed a bank. They have not embezzled any funds. They have not molested anybody's child. They have not violated any woman's body. They have not coveted their neighbor's wife. They have not told any lies. They have not slandered their enemies, and they have not murdered their brothers. But here they sit in a Philippian jail. They have not assassinated anybody's character, but here they are in prison. The only crime that they have committed was bragging on God. Can you imagine? They're in jail for bragging on God, for exalting Christ and preaching the word. Here they are in prison. It's midnight. There's a strange noise coming from this jail. It's not a noise of complaint. is not a noise of cursing and swearing. I think I hear praising and prayer. Now that's a strange combination at midnight, even in a Philippian jail. But Paul and Silas are praying and praising. And the Bible tells us, and the prisoners heard them. I think we ought to be careful how we handle a crisis situation. That is a warning to us. How we behave in a storm. Because we can't tell who's listening. Somebody may be saved or hindered from being saved based on how we handle a crisis. And the prisoners heard them. It was not only their praise and their prayers heard on earth. On earth, it was just a whisper. But it was a shout in the heavenly realm. Because not only did the people in the jail hear them, the text informs us that the Lord heard them. The Lord heard their prayer, and the Lord heard their praise, and the Lord sent an earthquake to shake the prison. He didn't want to destroy the prison. He just shook the prison doors open. And when the prison doors were open, they were ajar. The prison keeper looked at the situation and he became very tense because he recognized the prison doors were open and he's about to lose some prisoners. You know, there was a law, a Roman law at that time that said, if you lose prisoners, you lose your life. This man would have committed suicide. He would have fallen on his own sword. Brother Paul looked up and said, do yourself no harm. We're all here, and we don't plan to go anywhere. And that jailer was so impacted by not only what he heard, but what he saw, that he said, paraphrasing this if you please, he said to them, I want to know how I can get what you have. I want the stuff that you are made of that allowed you to pray and to praise in the middle of a storm. So he asked life's most vital question. It's the same question that every person will have to ask if you ever want to see God's face in peace. You know, it's such an elementary question, such a fundamental question. I want to dissect this question this morning. What must I do to be saved? That's the question. What must? You see, that makes it a pressing question. That makes it a pressing question. That's point number one. What must reveals a pressing question. What must I? Well, that makes it personal. So it's not only a pressing question, it is a personal question. What must I do makes it a practical question. We all have to answer that question the same way. So, I want to begin first of all today by noticing that terminology. What must? That is in your Bibles, isn't it? It's a pressing question. It's a personal question. Now, when you put the emphasis on the must, he's suggesting that whatever the answer is not optional. It's not something you can take if you want to. and just don't bother with it if you don't care to. He's suggesting that is a vital question. The word must allows us to recognize that there is some urgency in doing it and doing it now. It's a necessary question. Every person, all colors, all classes, all characters, all companies, the smartest, the lowest, the meanest, the worst, the grandest, all persons, the best, the highest, all people everywhere must face this question. It is a necessary question. And the reason it is so necessary is because the story of man is the story of one needing rescuing from the error of his ways. Left to ourselves, we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We, like sheep, have done what? Gone astray. There is a way that seemeth right to a man. This is Proverbs 14, verse 12. But the end thereof, it says, is the way of death. The story of man. We go to Isaiah 55 to be reminded that the story of man is the story of one needing rescue from the error of his ways. You know, there is something that separates us from God. There's something that has gotten in between our relationship with God, and the Bible calls that something sin. Sin has separated us from God. Go in the Bible to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, your sins, have separated between you and your God." In other words, sin is that heavy burden. Sin is that hard taskmaster. Sin is that foolish insanity, that binding debt. It's that blemish, the stain that has separated us from the Lord. That's why he's calling us out of the error of our ways. Because left to ourselves, we are like sheep that have wandered away from God. Isaiah 55, verse 6. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." See, the devil wants to steal the word of God from our hearts. The devil wants to make it easy for us to deny the will of the Lord. The devil doesn't like the idea that somebody in this audience today might be getting close to obeying the gospel of Christ. Devil doesn't like it. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked do what? Forsake his ways." See, the only thing that keeps standing in our way with our relationship with God is that middle letter in that word, sin. That middle letter, rather, is I. Sin is when a person is being selfish. They just want to satisfy self and manage your own life and be your own God and get carried away with your own lust. They want to satisfy their self. That's why the first command and the call to discipleship is, "If any man come after me, let him do what? Deny himself." Let him deny self, because that's the problem with relations with God. Isaiah 55, verse 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. For he will abundantly pardon. God will justify you. God will release you from your sins just as if you've never, ever sinned. He'll do that. He'll give you a brand new start as if you've never sinned. What must I do to be saved? That question implies that whatever is necessary, it must be done. Salvation is so personal. Nobody can do it for you. Hello? I said this is personal. Nobody can do it for you. Others can pray for you. Others can teach you. Others can encourage you. Others can exalt you. Others can admonish you. But nobody can obey the gospel for you, because nobody can hear for you. Nobody can believe for you. Nobody can repent for you. Nobody can confess for you. And I know nobody can go down in that watery grave of a baptism, have your sins washed away for you. This is personal. Salvation is so personal that God has no grandchildren. You don't get grandfathered into the kingdom of God. You don't get into the church just because mama was in the church or daddy was in the church. Mama's faith is not sufficient for you. Daddy's faith is not sufficient for you. You must have your own. See, this is a personal matter. You can come down front as a whole group, and we'll extend the invitation. And if the whole household comes down front, we will be glad. We'll be thankful. You may come down as a group, but you have to obey as an individual. Amen. I think I just said something. What must I do to be saved? It's a pressing question. It's a personal question. Nobody can be saved for you. You can't hear as a group. You can't believe as a group. You can't repent as a group. You can't confess as a group. And you can't be baptized as a group. What must I do to be saved? If you are to receive pardon for your past, if you are to receive peace for your present, if you are to receive purpose for your future, you must personally do something. It's not my mother, it's not my father, it's not my sisters, it's not my brothers. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of a blessing. That Philippian jailer, he's not asking how he could be saved from the earthquake. I'm back in Acts 16 now. When the jailer asked, "What must I do?" it was a pressing question. It was a personal question. He wasn't afraid of that earthquake because the tremors had passed. He was safe again. He was not asking what I must do to be saved from the wrath of Caesar, because the prisoners had not left the jail. They were still all there, safe and sound, in their place. He was looking for something more distressing than the fear of Caesar or the fear of the earthquake. He was looking to be saved from the wrath of God. I don't know of anything that ought to cause more distress than the wrath of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to make God mad. Matter of fact, there's some of you out here, I don't want to get on your wrong side either. But I sure don't want to make God mad. Don't want to be a sinner in the hands of an angry God. That's why the Bible reminds us over and over again that judgment will begin where? In the house of God. That's 1 Peter 4:18. It says, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner man appear when God's wrath is in place?" God's wrath is more shaky than an earthquake. God's wrath is more drastic than a flood. God's wrath is more devastating than a hurricane, more disturbing than a thunderstorm, more panicky than a landslide, more sorrowful than death. I'm here to tell you, God's wrath is more serious than a heart attack. Because if we are ever separated from God, forever is a very, very long time. That's why you must ask the question, what must I do? You know, God has been sparing us all this time. We've heard sermon after sermon. We've been to worship service after worship service. We've heard preacher after preacher. But the question is, what must I do to be saved? It's not optional. There are no puzzles to put together, no equations to figure out. Salvation is so simple that even a child can understand just what God requires. What must I? What's the word? Do. What must, not what must I get. See now, if you grew up in a religious environment where you felt like you just had to, you had to get something before you were saved. And you got something that started at the top of your head and it went all the way down your leg and down to the bottom of your feet and just made you feel like you had something going on inside of you. Well, if you felt like that, we got to question your salvation. Because the scripture didn't say, what must I get? It was not, what must I tell? You know, those experiences, there are some denominations that will not receive you unless you have had a Christian experience. And I've never been able to understand how you're going to have a Christian experience before you become a Christian. Haven't understood that yet. You know, living a good moral life might keep you out of jail, but it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to keep you out of hell. It takes the blood. Must be in touch with the blood. What must I do? Now, Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Let's look at the answer. And they said what? Believe Jesus. Believe Jesus. It said believe on the Lord. Now, as I close, those are the facts. Those are the facts. Jesus said, I come that you may have life and you might have it more abundantly. No, we're given some information. You must accept that information as being true. We have to believe on Jesus, meaning we must rely on Jesus. We have to trust him. We by live. To believe means to by live, meaning we have to live by what we believe. That's what separates believing from believing on Jesus. If one is going to believe on Jesus, this is what you have to do. You have to hear the gospel. You have to believe it. You have to repent of your sins. You have to confess Christ to be the Son of God. You have to be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of sin. And you have to live a faithful life. Those are the facts. There are some here who have already become a member, but straight away, been unfaithful. You know you need to come back. You know you need to be restored. Why put it off? Don't get this close to the finish line and fall down. And so, while truth, love, and mercy linger, make that choice for Jesus while together we stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, not by the world's denied. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, things have on earth. So glad and free, Jesus, great as I am to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and Christ. He is the true one, he is the just one, he has the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten to God.
So glad.